morning, church. Aw, I love being with family. But let's pray as we get started. Lord Jesus, you are more than deserving of all of our worship and our honor and our attention. So we ready ourselves to listen to you this morning. Would you speak to us through your Holy Spirit? In Jesus' name, amen. Well, good morning. I'm so excited to walk through Scripture together this morning. It's always better with someone else. And I am very thankful for our pastors, Pastor Rick and Michelle Bizet. They are dear friends of Brandon and I, and we've been able to serve under their leadership for a whole lot of years now. But there's so many things I appreciate about them. I am thankful for their faithfulness to Jesus. I am thankful that they fight for people. I am thankful they stay the course. I'm thankful for their joy in the Lord. Can we give it up for our pastors? And I'm thankful for Marcus and Brooke and their leadership now at the GLR campus. Thank you guys for having me. But if I haven't met you yet, my name's Rebecca, and my husband Brandon and I, he was the hot guy over here on the keyboard. Did y'all see him a minute ago? Sorry. I know I just took us out of the Holy Spirit for a moment, right? But we are some of the worship pastors here at New Life, and we love our worship family. But we also have two kids. I have a daughter. Her name's Israel, and she just turned 7 this past week. I cannot believe where we are at in parenting. And we also have a son. His name is Xavier. We call him Zavi. He's 2 years old, full of energy, loves trucks with his whole heart. But this past week, my daughter got to participate in VBS for the very first time. Shout out to Kids Life. She's been loving it. But it was backyard VBS this year, except when it started raining on Sunday, she came in a little stressed. And she looked at me really dramatically and she said, "Mom, backyard is canceled." And I said, "Are you sure?" She said, "It has to be. They're going to read out of the Bible and the pages are going to sog." And I thought, she doesn't know that Pastor Ben and Tamara at the Conway campus had a backup plan called the garage. She came home and I was like, "Did you learn anything?" She said, "Godly things." I said, "Okay, what was your favorite?" She said, "Snow cones." What more could you want? But I've been thinking and being thankful to the Lord for the kids' ministries at our church. Little Life, Kid Life, 412, even the students in real life, because we have pastors and leaders who are stepping into the battlefield for our children. They're teaching them the Word of God, how to pray. They're teaching them not to hit each other because they feel like it. So can we give some honor where honor is due this morning? But I have called today's message that God has been challenging me with, one conversation that changes everything. Who wants to be challenged today? You don't have to raise your hand. Oh, that's awesome. I know some of you probably say yes. Some of you had that feeling that you have when you go to the doctor and they ask you to step on the scale, right? You're like, "No, I'm good. I think I'm good right where I'm at. I'm comfortable." I don't know why you came today. But I hope it is to take a closer look at Jesus. There is no one like him, but his life will challenge us. But I don't know about you, I am ready to grow, even if it means a little discomfort for me. I hope you are with me. One thing I love about Jesus, and he seems to just have a gift for it, he's always able to accomplish a whole lot with a whole little, right? His whole lot with our whole little equals a lot. When he was trying to teach his disciples about faith, he said, "Just give me faith the size of a seed, a mustard seed, and I'll help you move a mountain with it." He took one boy's lunch and fed thousands of people. Not once, but twice he did that miracle. And he took 12 men, gave them a message of salvation, and today that message has gone around the globe. But today I want to talk about what Jesus accomplished in one conversation with a woman at a well in John chapter 4. It's a really great story for a whole lot of reasons, but the first thing I want us to pay attention to is this moment was entirely initiated by Jesus. So let's read John chapter 4, verse 3. "He left Judea and went back once more to Galilee. Now he had to go through Samaria. So he came to a town in Samaria called Sychar. Jacob's well was there. And Jesus, tired as he was from the journey, sat down by the well. It was about noon. When a Samaritan woman came to draw water, Jesus said to her, 'Will you give me a drink?'" There are many moments that we read where Jesus has a personal conversation with someone because that person sought him out to answer a question or to meet a particular need. Even one chapter before this, Nicodemus, one of the very few Pharisees to recognize Jesus really was from God, he came to him at night to ask him the question, "What can I do to have eternal life?" But this story is different. It's actually the longest conversation Jesus has one-on-one with someone in the Gospels. But this woman, she is minding her own business. She's doing the everyday tasks of life, going to the well to draw water for herself and her household. And the time in which she went shows us she's hoping to avoid a lot of people, right? She went at noon, the heat of the day. This was not a popular time to go to the well. Most people went in the morning or they went in the evening. I think it's kind of like the same reason I like to go to Kroger at 10:30 p.m. at night by myself. No children, no makeup on, maybe even my house shoes, but for sure my slides, right? Hoping I don't see a single soul I know. But you know what? It never fails. One of you is always there, right? And then we have to go, "Hey, it's so good to see you," when we both know that it's not. Right. So I relate with this woman. She's just hoping to slip in and out, grab her water, and go. And here a stranger is sitting at her well. And I like to think about what she was thinking. Don't make eye contact. Put your AirPods in, right? Any avoiders in the room, if you're being honest. She is completely oblivious to who Jesus is, but even more than that, she is unaware that he was there waiting on her. Because this is not a random coincidence, even though it seems that way. She does not know it then. She will know it later, but Jesus was ready to encounter her, even when she didn't see him coming. So turn to the person next to you and say, "Jesus is ready to encounter you." Now turn to your second choice and say, "Are you ready?" God moments. Moments where God intercepts our lives in a very real way. These moments are not just reserved for Sunday services. Do you know that in the Gospels, they recorded 37 different miracles performed by Jesus? But this was by no means the full list. In fact, John said this, "If every one of them were written down, the whole world would not have room for the books that could be written." Talk about accomplishing a lot with a little. But of Jesus' 37 miracles on record, do you know how many of those took place inside the church? They called it a synagogue, inside the house of God? Three. Three miracles took place inside God's house. 34 took place out and about, in homes, at the gate, passing by the pool, across the way. Don't misunderstand what I'm saying. When it was Sabbath, you would find Jesus in his Father's house. Jesus would not forsake his Father's house, even when he didn't agree with how the leaders were running things. I'm going to say that again because we really need to hear that today. Jesus did not forsake his Father's house, even when he didn't agree with how the leaders there were running things. So I am not diminishing the importance of gathering together as a church. In fact, the Bible encourages us to gather more and more as the days are getting darker and darker, because there are things that God plans to do here when we are gathered together in his name, in his presence, declaring his word that cannot happen anywhere else. So I am not diminishing that, but I am challenging our Monday through Saturday perspective. Could we be missing 90% of the God encounters Jesus has planned for our lives outside these walls because we only have eyes to see the three powerful moments that will happen in here? I think Jesus might say to us, his church, the same thing he says to his disciples at the end of this story. Stop waiting for the harvest. Stop waiting for revival, for miraculous. By the power of the Holy Spirit, right now, open your eyes. People are ready, and they are in front of you. Can you see them? God wants to encounter us, and he wants us to facilitate God encounters for other people in the everyday, in the ordinary, in the middle of the mundane moments, when you're at work, when you're on your lunch appointment, before your meeting, when you're at the lake, when your kid's melting down in the middle of the store, somebody say hallelujah. That's when I need a God encounter. God wants to meet us where we are. A week and a half ago, we did a little birthday party for my daughter, and I knew because of some of her friends that were going to be moms there that I hadn't been around in a while. And I began to talk with this one mom, and she started to share what had been going on in her life for the past year. And her mom is in a really big battle with colon cancer. And the lady I'm talking to has been handling a lot of her care. And I could tell that this lady was weary and discouraged for her mom. So we just stopped and prayed right there by the pool. And I could tell she was so surprised. But earlier that day when we were getting ready for the party, I just said on the inside, God, I know there's going to be people here. I'm not around a lot. If you want to do something, will you help me see it? The woman that Jesus wanted to meet, she wasn't the church type. She was never going to walk into the synagogue to hear Jesus teach. That wasn't her crowd because of a lot of barriers in that day. Her race, her religion, her lifestyle, she felt out of place in God's house, so God came to her. Jesus said it this way, the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. That word seek means to look for in order to find. She was hiding out, avoiding people, and Jesus found her anyway. Do you remember where Jesus found you? Maybe he's found you more than once. I know he has me. I remember one time I was in my college dorm, running from God, living however I wanted. I was in a relationship. It was disobedient. It was sinful. It was not good for either me or the guy. But I didn't know how to let it go. But because of conviction, I finally, in my dorm room, cried out to God one night. And I just said, I don't know how to let this go. But if you don't want this from me, will you take it from me? And I know God can change us in a lot of ways. Sometimes it happens in a moment, and sometimes he asks us to follow him day in and day out. But this was a moment. I woke up the next day. It was like God had performed surgery that night, and he broke that tie. God was able to find me there. I'm sure he's found you in many places, and he can find the person that you think is too hard to be found. Notice what that verse we read said. He had to go through Samaria. But Jesus actually didn't have to go. There was an alternate route that Jews often took because of the tension between them and the Samaritans. But John wrote he had to go. Why did John say that? Jesus said, I only do what I see my Father doing. Can you imagine us saying that about our lives? I only do what I see my Father doing. So here we learn his Father had him go to this region, to this town, to this very well to speak with this woman. Jesus was not there by accident. He was there on assignment. I feel like God wants someone in here to know you are not where you are in life right now by accident. You are there on assignment. If you're a stay-at-home mom, you are there on assignment. If you're a professional, a business owner, you are there on assignment. If you are a student, you're there on assignment with the power of the Holy Spirit. If you are a retired person, on assignment. You can even lay in a hospital bed on assignment. My sister's life looks really different right now. She is in her second battle with breast cancer. There's a lot of treatment involved with her. She's not working right now. But when she walks into that car-tie building to get treatment, she is there on assignment. Always asking the Lord, is there somebody you want me to connect with today? Is there somebody that you are laying on my heart? The other day, she was in treatment. Across the room, she sees a lady. God just won't leave her alone about her. So finally, she walks up to the lady, and she just says, I know we don't know each other, but is there anything I could pray with you about? And the woman starts crying because a week ago, her husband died. And here she is today getting treatment for cancer by herself. And the woman was like, I cannot believe God did this for me. God wants to give you eyes to see that your ordinary is his opportunity. Your coincidence could be his calling. So number one, I don't have points today, but I do have prayers. God, open our eyes to see eternity in the everyday. Tanner Bizet spoke about this last week in Conway, but it is time for the church to leave the building. And I don't mean to go home like we did in 2020, but I believe God is raising up an army of believers right now who are not satisfied with just having a Sunday experience God. They are ready Monday through Saturday to see what could God do with their little. Okay, verse 7, Jesus said to her, will you give me a drink? Now his disciples had gone into the town to buy food. I love the disciples. They keep everything so real, don't they? They're like, we got to eat, Jesus. I know something's going down, but we got to eat. Be right back, right? The Samaritan woman says to Jesus, "You are a Jew and I am a Samaritan woman. How can you ask me for a drink?" For Jews did not associate with Samaritans. Okay, there is an obvious tension here, but why? I want to give us a little bit of history. This is more than just a difference of a color of skin. 1,000 years before this, King David ruled over the entire nation of Israel. He handed the throne to his son Solomon, who handed it to his son Rehoboam. But because of a foolish decision Rehoboam made early in his reign, half the kingdom abandoned him. They went rogue and started appointing their own kings. They became the northern kingdom of Israel. Their capital was Samaria. But many of the kings they chose were not great men according to God's perspective, because they introduced idol worship and advanced idol worship in God's own people, breaking the first commandment and leading God's people to follow whatever form of spirituality they wanted. One of the worst being Ahab. They built an entire temple to Baal in Samaria, and God sent judgment on his own people because of it. The Assyrians came in, sent some of the Israelites into exile. A few remained, replaced those with foreigners. And by the time we get to Jesus's day, a Samaritan racially is some sort of mix of an Israelite and a Gentile, which means someone outside of the nation of Israel. But their worship was a mixture as well. In fact, Jews looked at Samaritans as polluted, rebellious, dangerous, dirty, less than. They called them dogs. They believed they'd forfeited their inheritance as God's people, and they wanted nothing to do with them. They disowned them. So they wouldn't speak to them. They wouldn't worship with them. They wouldn't live in the same towns. The culture of segregation was as real in Jesus' day as it was in our own nation following slavery, when by law, restaurants, bus rides, schools, drinking fountains were separate for Black and white Americans. So now you can hear the power in Jesus' simple question, "Will you give me a drink?" He was not demeaning her by asking her for water. He was elevating her by having the interaction. And he was showing value and acceptance of her because he wanted to drink water that came from her. But his question triggered her pain, which is why she responds, "How can someone like you talk to someone like me?" I love how Jesus, in one statement, has a way of getting through every hurt to get to a soul. You know, the human heart can be a walled-up fortress sometimes. You know anyone with walls? But the Holy Spirit always knows a way in. I want to encourage you, don't stop believing for the hard people in your life, because the Holy Spirit will give us a way in. But what was happening here was more powerful than Jesus just healing the rejection in her. He started revealing a glimpse of his plan that no one knew yet. And that was that in Jesus alone, all the barriers of humanity would finally cease. Every line that divides one human against another ends at the cross. For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. For the wages of sin is death for all of us. Paul said it this way: "Now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far away have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made the two groups one and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility." This verse can heal racism, and it can also heal your marriage. I know, because I've stood on it. His purpose was to create in himself one new humanity out of the two, thus making peace, and in one body to reconcile both of them to God through the cross, by which he put to death their hostility. Isn't it amazing that the hostility of man put Jesus on the cross, but the hostility of man died on the cross as well? When Jesus, who knew no sin, became sin for us, that we could become the righteousness of God. He preached peace to you who were far away and peace to those who were near. For through him, through Jesus, we both have access to the Father by one Spirit. The hostility of humanity dies only at the cross of Jesus Christ. How else could Zacchaeus, who had stolen from a lot of people, want to suddenly go back and repay them many times what he stole from them? Jesus. How could Paul want to spend the night with people he formerly tried to murder? Jesus. How can you get on the same page as your spouse? It's Jesus. And how can we love and serve people we don't agree with? It's Jesus. When this woman at the well expected rejection, he surprised her with significance. In one question, he said, I see you, you matter, I want to know you, and you have something of value to offer. Number two, God, help us speak significance and honor to people we don't align with. Jesus answered her, if you knew the gift of God and who it is that asks you for a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water. Sir, the woman said, you have nothing to draw with and the well is deep. Where can you get this living water? Don't you love how many times Jesus is having one conversation and everyone else is having another? That's what's happening here. Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well and drank from it himself, as did his sons and livestock? Jesus answers, everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again, but whoever drinks the water I give them will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give them will become in them a spring of water welling up to eternal life. Another verse says, rivers of living water will flow out of them. The woman said, sir, give me this water so I won't get thirsty and have to keep coming here to draw water. Now, I don't know what happens when you get thirsty, but in my being, it goes something like this. My mind says, coffee. My body says, water, water. So my heart says, okay, iced coffee. We crave a lot of things to quench our thirst that don't actually replenish our bodies with water, right? I don't know what your drink of choice is. You maybe don't have to share it right now. But many of our choices, the things we run to, they actually dehydrate us. So our real thirst only grows. Now, I'm talking about the thirst in our physical bodies, which is what the Samaritan woman thinks they're talking about. But there's a thirst that comes from another place in us as well. It comes from our spirit. And this is where Jesus is trying to go. It's a thirst that often we don't know how to articulate, and yet we feel it all the time. We think thoughts like this. There has to be something more. I just want to feel seen and understood. Why do I always feel alone? What is the point of this life? On and on, our spirits thirst for living water. But our souls, our mind, our will, and our emotions convince us we're craving something else. This is actually where the enemy likes to insert other options. It's called desires. Something that's a counterfeit. It tastes good in the moment, but in the end, you're going to be more thirsty than when you started. It does not replenish the life in you because it can't. It depletes life from you. Paul says it this way. You were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires. Deceitful desires. What does that mean? Desires that cannot deliver what they promise. We all have them. But when do they start in us? Well, as a mom, I feel like I've gotten to watch this up close with my children. I remember my son, Zavi. He is happy and full of life and energy, but around 1 year old, if we would take something away from him, that boy would lose it. He would start crying, this gut-wrenching cry that would make you search your soul to see, had you made the right decision? But then around 1.5, he upgraded to banging his head on the floor. No lie. So I was truly disturbed for his mental well-being. I did what any mother would do in that situation. I Googled toddler banging head on floor. Right, like how bad is it? What are we looking at here, right? It's a thing. I had no clue. Apparently, before toddlers have enough words to express their frustration, it's one of the things they can do to get their message across. Well, message received. But do you know what? Most of the time when we take something away from him, it could really harm him or cost his life. Like, oh, hey, buddy, you found the scissors. Cool. And they're open. And you're licking them. True story. But because he desires it, he wants it, he cannot fathom why we won't just let him have it. This is our entire culture towards God right now. We have crowned desire in our culture. We think my desire equals my good. The world is telling us right now, if you desire it, then you should have it because it is good for you. So we use words that put a pretty little bow on it so that everyone will champion us in it. We say things like my dream, my vision, my bliss, my identity, my passion, my preference, my truth, a bunch of trendy phrases that just mean, this is what I want. That is what culture says. What does Scripture say? In James 1:15, it says, after desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is full grown, gives birth to death. So culture is telling us, pursue your desires, and you will find life. And the Bible is saying, actually, they will lead you to death. But in our foolishness, we think we know better than God what is good for us. Just like my 1.5-year-old thinks licking the scissors is a good idea. Sometimes before the Lord, I think our inner dialogue is going something like this. But I want it. And he's saying, but it will harm you. We say, but I want it, but it will devastate your family. But I want it, but it won't fix anything. It's going to leave you more broken and confused. But I want it, but it will kill you. But I want it, but it will send your soul to hell. It takes humility to admit that God wants something better for us than we could want for ourselves. And only through him are we going to have what is actually good. But once we surrender, his Spirit will move in and he will start transforming the inside of us so that we learn to want what God wants. In Romans, it says, don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good. Jesus said, if anyone wants to follow me, he must first, do you know the verse? Anyone? Deny himself. He must first deny himself. Another way of saying it is, let go of what he wants and follow me. I just want to say, if we think we are following Jesus, but we are living however we want, we are deceived. Jesus is trying to say to the woman at the well, the thirst in you is real, but the desires you've gone to, the water you have chosen over and over again, it's not living, it's dead water. It may taste like a Frappuccino in the moment, but that thing has poison in it. Because you can only get life from life. And Jesus is saying, life is right in front of you. So number three, Father, show us the desires we draw from that leave us with greater thirst. And finally, the Holy Spirit opens her eyes. And she still doesn't get everything yet, which is really encouraging to me. Because sometimes when I go to the Word, I don't get it either. And the Holy Spirit's like, just keep coming. I'm going to help. The woman said to him, sir, give me this water so that I won't get thirsty and have to keep coming here to draw water. That's the moment Jesus was waiting on, for her to just simply confess, I need what you have. Can you help me? And Jesus told her, go call your husband and come back. Okay, this is where it gets really good, so y'all stay with me. This is what I like to call the uh-oh moment in the conversation. Okay, he says, go call your husband and come back. Uh-oh. What's she thinking on the inside right now? I think she's thinking, I just met you, and I do not share my personal business with strangers. But what she says is, I have no husband, she replied. And Jesus is like, oh, great. We're being honest. Because does Jesus shy away from the uncomfortable truth of our sin like we do? No. So he's like, we're being honest. You're right when you say you have no husband. You've had 5 husbands, and the man you're with right now, he's not your husband. And then my favorite line of the whole story. She says, sir, I perceive you are a prophet. She was called out. There was no way around it. Have you ever been called out dead in the water and you had nothing to say? I have. I may or may not have been pulled over for speeding a few times in my past, okay? Do not judge me. As a result, I have PTSD when a cop gets behind me. I am not lying. As soon as he gets behind me, I'm guilty because I start swerving all over the road. A cop followed me out of the Conway campus parking lot this past week after the VBS family night for like a mile, okay? Y'all, I'm nervous. I'm like 10 and 2. I'm like, Israel, look forward. Make sure your seatbelt's on. Act normal. And she's like, Mom, maybe you shouldn't let your car go woozy like it can sometimes. I don't know what you do if you go woozy when you get called out, but that happens to me. Jesus calls this lady out, but I want you to know there's multiple things happening on the inside of her, and I want to share them with you. The first thing is, do you realize she's the first person Jesus commissions to go out and share him with someone else? The first person he says, go get someone and bring them back to me. The first missionary was this lady. I love that God often chooses people that we would think are not qualified. She'd never been to Bible school. She wasn't super religious. She wasn't a leader. She had a whole backstory, right? What qualified her to be the first one? She had had an encounter with Jesus. That's what qualified her. No matter what has gone on in your life, Jesus will qualify you. The second thing that's happening in her right now is Jesus is not dismissing her sin. He's ready to deal with it. That's why he says, go get him and bring him here. I would like to talk with both of you. And sometimes I think Jesus is looking at us and he's saying, will you stop pretending this thing isn't here? Would you just get it in front of me so we can have a conversation about it? And the third thing that's happening is she has the realization, he knew my whole life and he still wanted to have a conversation with me. He still wanted to offer life to me. Can you imagine as his grace washed over her? His grace changed her. Number four, Father, help us admit our sin and receive your grace. Once she realizes he's a man of God, it triggers her issue with church. Does anyone have an issue with church these days? I mean, there's so much about this story that sounds like the day that we are living in, right? She's like, our ancestors worship here on this mountain, but you Jews say we have to worship in Jerusalem. Which is it? And Jesus says, woman, believe me, a time is coming when you will worship, which tells you about her future. You will worship the Father, neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. Yet a time is coming and it has now come when true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for they are the kind of worshipers the Father seeks. Jesus has been telling her about her own desires, and now he starts to tell her about his Father's. That his Father is ready for worship to no longer be confined to a specific building that you go to. He is trying to tell her, you are now the building. You are the temple of God. You now have access wherever and whenever you are by two things, the Holy Spirit and the truth of Jesus. He opened the door to his presence. And the woman said, I know that Messiah called Christ is coming. And when he comes, he'll explain everything to us. She's having one revelation after another. First, she's like, are you greater than Jacob? Then she's like, are you a prophet? And now she's like leading him. Like, I've heard there's a Messiah coming. Are you it? And Jesus says, he declares, I, the one speaking to you, I am he. This is such a powerful statement. It's the first time he confirms he's the Messiah to a person, and it's her. It is the first time he makes an I am statement about himself. We in our culture may not realize the significance of that. But back in the Old Testament, when God sent Moses to Pharaoh, Moses says, who am I supposed to tell him has sent me to him? And he said, tell him I am has sent you. The Jews knew the name I am referred only to one, the true and living God. And all of a sudden, this woman has the revelation. He's more than Jacob. He's more than a prophet. He is more than a Messiah. Messiah means anointed one. I've been talking to God, and she cannot handle it any longer. She leaves her old water pot. She doesn't need it anymore. She forgets all about the whole reason she was there in the first place. She had discovered the fountain of living water. That's what the presence of Jesus Christ does to us. And all of a sudden, she's like, I'm going to grab more than my man. I'm going to go to the whole town. And we watch this woman who started out as an avoider of people run to anyone she can get her hands on to bring him to Jesus. She ran with the little drink of grace and truth Jesus handed to her, and it grew into a river that flooded her town pretty quickly. Just then, the disciples returned and were surprised to find Jesus talking with a woman. But no one asked, what do you want, or why are you talking to her? Now, what I'm going to say might sound stereotypical to the guys. I apologize. This is my experience. But in my experience, guys don't ask why a lot. Okay? Brandon will come home, and he'll tell me something. And I am like, why? And he's like, I don't know. I didn't ask. And I'm always like, why don't you ask why? But the disciples are the same. They don't even stop to ask Jesus, why are you talking to her? But what if they had? What would Jesus have said? Oh, I just hung out with this broken, rejected Gentile woman. I invited her in. I gave her eternal life. I explained the secret mystery of the gospel, and I confirmed who I am for the very first time. And now she's starting a revival in her town. Oh, I see y'all got Chick-fil-A. Right? What happened? The town came out. Everyone wanted to see if the man this woman was talking about, could he be who she said he was? And what does Jesus do? He stays with them for 2 more days. And he starts explaining who he is, the plan of God, what God wants to do in their lives until they say this: we no longer believe because of what you have said. Now we've heard for ourselves, and we know that this man really is the Savior of the world. He changed eternity for a whole town from one conversation. Number 5, Father, let our drink of life in your presence become a river of revival. Stand to your feet, please. We're going to pray, and we're going to respond to what the Holy Spirit is doing in us. Lord Jesus, we thank you for the power of your life. Help us right now to respond to what you're doing in us and in this room. In Jesus' name we pray. Like many of you, I want to see God do extraordinary things in our midst, but I believe God is looking for hearts of repentance first. 2020 was a year of soul searching for me, as I'm sure it was for many of you. And God began to bring things to the surface in me that I didn't even know was there. And I entered what I call a season of repentance, and I don't even know if I'm out of it now. But I remember praying for our church. We have a prayer meeting in Conway on Wednesdays. And I was praying for our church, and I felt like God spoke this simple statement to me. He said, I'm sending a river of repentance, and behind it a river of revival. But you won't get the second without the first. So if you're in this room right now, if you guys will bow your head with me, and you know there's something God is highlighting that he's ready for you to surrender. Maybe you don't even know how to let it go, but you're ready to just admit that you need his help. Will you raise your hand? Yes. Yes. Yes, Jesus, we need you. We need you. Maybe you need to surrender your life to him because you've never made Jesus your Lord, or he has not been for a while. Would you raise your hand so we can pray together? If you are ready, yes. Okay, let's pray together. Will you please repeat these words, everyone, these words with me? Lord Jesus, we surrender to you. We repent of doing life on our own. We thank you that through your death, our sin can be forgiven. And we can have access to our Father. We choose to follow you. May you change us by your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. And one more thing. If you're ready to see God use the little that he has given you to maybe be a whole lot more than you've ever imagined, maybe to create a God encounter for someone else, or even to bring revival. Maybe you don't feel qualified, but you're ready to see what Jesus can do anyway. Will you lift your hands? I just want to pray a prayer of blessing over us. Okay, pray with me. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are with us, that you called your house a house of prayer because you want to meet with us. We thank you for your son Jesus' death on our behalf, and that your Holy Spirit now lives on the inside of us. And I pray right now, whatever little flame lies on the inside of our heart, would you fan it into a fire, Jesus? Would you open our eyes to see people in front of us the way you see them? Would you give us the boldness of the Holy Spirit to step into uncomfortable moments for the sake of a soul? And Lord God, the people that we're believing for that still haven't found you yet, would you encourage us to not give up, to not grow weary until we see them in the kingdom. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.